The rapture, when we hear the cherubs say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come," we fall down and worship Jesus Christ. Isaiah 58. Just think, some of the Campbellites, the water dogs, can't sing that song because they don't believe in the Godhead, the Jesus oneness. Okay, Isaiah 58. This is one of those chapters in the Bible you got to read slow, and it's very convicting. It reads right into our heart. Okay, and as we go through it, you'll see why it's very convicting, and a person needs to really look inwardly at your own self, at your own motives. Okay, a Pharisee is somebody that thinks that you're doing wrong, that, you know, what you're doing is wrong, what they're not, you know, and all that stuff. But somebody who's honest and sincere is looking within themselves. And Isaiah 58 is one of those very sober chapters. And Isaiah is talking about somebody who's even gone to a point of fasting, but they're not even doing that right. And you would tend to think if somebody's going to go that far into their belief, faith and fast, and the Lord says, that still ain't good enough. And so it's a very interesting chapter. So let's go ahead and pray. And if you remember that Jeremy Lawson's dad passed away, and the funeral is tomorrow up in Lake Station. If you need to know where it's at, I'll tell you afterwards. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that this chapter would read our hearts and that we might really consider thee and really be serious about our personal relationship with thee. And I do ask you to you'd bless the Lawson family as they're having a viewing right now down in DeMott and then a funeral tomorrow. I just pray that you would receive the honor and glory that is due you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 58. If you just read the first verse and skip the rest, you can see that this is very much like a street preacher. Okay, where he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Okay, so if you just read that verse, okay, you can see a street preacher out there, you know, telling people about their sin, you know, bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that stuff and pointing out their sin, you know, stand in front of the courthouse at 4:05, 4:10, as the extortioners come out of the courthouse and tell them that the extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, let them get that one. And of course, they don't realize they're extorting money, but that's what they're doing. Okay, and that you would seem to think that's what he's aiming at. But when you read the rest of the chapter, the sin that he's talking about is not what people normally think to be sin. Okay, he's not talking about drinking and cussing and drugs and smoking. He's not even talking about envy and jealousy and pride. What is the sin that he is telling Isaiah, tell the house of Jacob about their sin? Verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily." Well, that's a good thing. But he's saying this is sin the way they're seeking him. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As, notice the word as, a nation that did righteousness." It's not saying they are doing righteousness. It says they're like a nation doing righteousness, meaning they're not doing righteousness. This is like in 2 Timothy where it says, that they know God but deny the power thereof. This is very strange what he's saying here. "They seek me daily, delight to know my ways." Okay, you can envision a Catholic lady going every day to the Catholic Church for Mass, every single day for Mass, and loves to go to church for Mass. I remember when we're in Colorado Springs knocking on some doors, going to some of this little apartment. An elderly lady was out sweeping her little front step. And I tried to talk to her, and she, you know, I tried to witness to her. And she says, "Don't worry about me, son." She says, "I go to Mass every single day." And I said, "And yes, they're lying to you down there. Don't worry about me." I said, "Yeah, but they are lying to you." She delights in going to Mass. She delights in going there thinking she's seeking after God, and she may be seeking after God. Okay, but as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. You see, these people, you would read that, you see in verse 1, and you think, okay, he's got to preach about their sin. Then when you read verse 2, you say, what is he talking about? They're not, these people sound like they're very good, godly, righteous people. He says, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Notice, they take delight in approaching to God, not delight in God. Self-righteousness is the sin that motivates an individual to reject Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness did not leave us after we got born again. Some of the most self-righteous people will be born again people, fundamentalists, Bible believers, people who go to church all three services, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, you know, Wednesday night or Thursday night. Self-righteous. And it's almost like that they're doing all these things for God, trying to seek after God, and then when they're mistreated, it's like, "God, you owe me." No, he doesn't owe us. He doesn't owe us a thing. And in fact, remember what Jesus said about his ministry. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but where does the Son of Man lay his head?" The devil's followers often will get financial gain, fame, and fortune because they sell their soul to the devil, and the devil will flood merchandise their way. But a lot of the soldiers of Jesus Christ, they are just struggling, going through difficulties, going through heartaches, going through headaches. And it's almost like God treats his own soldiers worse than the devil treats his. Why? Because we're soldiers. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not saying that everything's going to go wrong, but it's saying that when we serve the Lord, we need to realize that there are hardships coming along. If we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a Judas someplace. Like the Lord Jesus. There has to be a Judas. There has to be a Simon Peter who denied him 3 times if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. And in this chapter, he's talking about people who are taking delight in their approach of seeking God, but yet not discovering their personal relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about the Catholics or the Methodists or Lutheran. There's a lot of people sitting in Baptist churches, Bible-believing Baptist churches. If you take away all the little thrills and the frills when they come to church, will they come? If it's like the Soviet Union where they don't even have a building and these people gather together in these woods and stand and listen to the word preached and they sing songs and then they go home. No goofing off with their friends, no playing ping pong, no going to the gym and running around, nothing like me when I was a kid to go play tag after church. You know, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, what we do and what we have. Okay, but it's our approach to the Lord. Okay, and so the Lord is really wanting us to know, to focus on Him. Focus on Him. Now you can see how the church is nowadays, where the church nowadays got Starbucks right in church. I mean, they're entertaining them. You know, people go to church nowadays for entertainment. Do you have a music minister? Yeah, he's normally got a perm. You know, music, contemporary music. Let's sing, let's praise Jesus and wash the windows while we're praising Him. Yeah, you close your eyes, smoke a ciggy, and you can feel like you're in a bar in a lot of these churches. It's entertainment. It's all a show. They want to know some things about the Bible, but are they going to change some things in their life? This is what Isaiah is talking about. And they're not bad people. He's saying, okay, show my people their sin. What are they doing? They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. They read the Bible. They have their daily devotions. They don't forsake my ordinances. They don't go out and kill somebody or rob somebody. You know, and you know, they even live a good moral life. But do they really know the Lord? Verse 3. These folks even fast. And we're not talking fast food. I tell you, this is one of those chapters I wish I believed in running to Hebrew and change all those English words, you know, because it certainly don't want to say what it says. It's convicting. It's our relationship with the Lord. He says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? See, they're asking the question. We have fasted and prayed and prayed and fasted, and you're not even listening to us. He doesn't have to listen to us. He doesn't have to answer our prayers in the affirmative or in the way we want him to answer our prayers. You see, it's almost like if we do this and this and this, then God is obligated to do something for us. Now, generally speaking, in the Old Testament, that carried some weight. In the Old Testament, when a man did live righteously, he could ask God for wealth, and God would sort of kind of be obligated to give it to it. Case in point is Abraham, very wealthy. Okay, David, man after God's own heart, very wealthy. Okay, and Job, very wealthy. Okay, why they lived righteously? That's Old Testament doctrine. In the New Testament, Paul has to be probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. When he died a pauper. Poor as could be. They asked the question, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Now, under the Old Testament, in case you come across that phrase, afflicting our soul, and don't come across the phrase fasting, that's what he's referring to. Under the Old Testament, they weren't born again. Their soul and body were stuck together. So when they fasted their physical body, it did affect their soul. It's a form of afflicting our soul. So they ask the second question, wherefore we have afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? You know, people that take this to extremes, you can go to the monasteries where they'll flog themselves. Or like the one guy in the Philippines where he will, every Easter for several years in a row, he would drag a cross down the street and he'd have somebody put him up there. And then he'd have nails and nail him up there, and he'd stay up there for a while, and people would sit there and gawk at him, and then they'd bring him down. And then he asked the guy, why do you do that? He said, well, I'm atoning for my sin. No, he's showing off his self-righteousness, is what he's doing. Or you go to the Buddhist culture, and you see people will sit there cross-legged, om, 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 bong, bong. And sit there, oh man, it drives you nuts. I was in those places. I can't imagine the lady that bongs that thing every 10, 15 seconds. At nighttime, it's probably, ooh, ooh. I mean, and they sit there, and, ooh. I mean, we went to one where it was just a huge building, and they had several gods they worshiped. They had Moses, they had Jesus, they had Buddha, they had the all-seeing eye of Horus right up front. And I thought I was at a KKK rally. They all had different hats, though, you know, blue hat, red hat, white hat, all sitting in line, bird flying through and everything. And we're the tourists, you know, we're standing up around in the corners, you know, observing this great holy sight. Brent had grabbed one of these plastic bottles. He thought he would try to, you know, mess up some of the vibes. And so he, you know, and the tour host said, stop that, you need to be quiet. Ooh, you know, just playing dumb on that. But you see, they were impressed with themselves. You know, Elijah made fun of that stuff. They take delight in knowing, seeking God, but yet they still don't know God. In 2 Timothy, it says that they or ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a lot of these Bible schools. They don't even know they have a Bible. They've never seen a copy. It's the devil is so subtle where he can take us from something godly to something good, but it'd still be out of the will of God. He says, okay, here's what the Lord says, okay? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Exact, that's a legal term. It's like somebody who has a bunch of people under them, and on the Sabbath, they're not working because they're resting, but they're making sure them Gentile workers are working on the Sabbath. He's making money on the Sabbath. He's resting. He's approaching after God. He's doing his part. But boy, he's making sure those others are keeping his business going. That's what the Lord's saying. Okay, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Now, you have different types of fast in the Bible. You have food fast, you know, where you abstain from food or abstain from sleep. Okay, like that. You can do it for physical well-being, for mental well-being. When it's a die-hard Bible fast where you are so burdened down by something, it's to the point where you just can't eat. You're so overcome by this burden and you're casting this care upon God, okay, that's where you won't find any pleasure. Okay, depending on what type of fast you're doing. Now, there, he said, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Now, the God of the Bible doesn't mean that we have to go around being high church and, oh, and never smile and laugh in church. That's not what God's saying. You know, he says to rejoice evermore. We can be happy, we can cut up, we can enjoy each other's presence, but our first and primary focus here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn about Him, sing our songs to Him. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can get sidetracked by so-and-so's gaudy dress. Oh, what's that? You know, or something like that. Or get sidetracked by somebody in church or goof around with a kid in front of you. Or years ago in the past, remember they had adult Down syndrome fellows that would sit about three pews back and they would sit back there, and then they would start going to sleep, and then the one would be nodding, he'd be going, and then people would be watching him until he popped his head in the back of the pew, and then everybody would start laughing, you know, at him. I remember watching that guy for a while. But, you know, we get sidetracked about things, but if our primary focus, our time in prayer with the Lord is, it's not a duty, it's a pleasure to know God, to walk with Him. And we all have a problem with that. We all have a tough time with that. Please, I am not putting myself on a pedestal. Man, I've got as just tough time as everybody on that. So why are they fasting? Verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. What? How would you fast for strife and debate? Okay, if you abstain from food, blood doesn't have to run to your belly to digest it. It can go to your mind. You could think clearer. And so you can debate somebody if you want to debate somebody. And then it says, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Okay, this is where you're going to take the Bible and beat it on somebody's head. Win the argument. Oh, you want to debate me about the Bible? Okay, let's go at it. No, that's not our intention. That's not the intention at all. You try to appeal to somebody, answer their questions, and if they get to be a smart aleck about some things in the Bible, use the Word of God to show them where they're wrong. This is where in Philippians, I think Paul wrote it, where some preach the gospel of contention. Paul said, I'm still glad the gospel is preached. Okay, and so they're fasting for a particular reason. Verse 4, ye shall not fast as you do this day. The Lord says, you're not doing it with a right motive to make your voice to be heard on high. Your voice to be heard rather than the Lord's word to get into their heart. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You can see the Lord is questioning their motive. And that's the thing about the Lord. He does look in our heart. When we hit the judgment seat of Christ, what is the condition upon our works? What is the motive? Our motive should be because we love Jesus Christ. And if you really boil down all of your actions, why do we do what we do? How much do we do because we really love Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's very small. Very small. You know, I preach the Word of God because I, you know, it's my calling. I love to do it. But there's times that I've preached and I didn't feel like preaching. Didn't want to. I'd rather go home and go to bed. Listen to Pastor Pillow and Mary Mattress sing the special. You know? But I preached because that's what I was told to do. That's what I was called to do. Did I do it because I loved the Lord? Sometimes, a lot of times I didn't. I just did it. Because I love people, I love the Word. But there's times where you gotta do right out of duty, out of character. Ideally, we do right because we love the Lord. But we lose that first love, Revelation chapter 2. We get sidetracked and think about something else. And the Lord wants us really to focus on Him. Verse 6, He says, Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Okay, here's the kind of fasting the Lord wants us to fast and pray for. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Okay, maybe you come across somebody, it's a real tough case, they've been in some real rough things in the past, and they're infested, and you can't get the devils out. Jesus said, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting, Mark 9:29. That verse taken out of all the new Bibles. No, I'm sorry. The last two words are taken out, prayer and fasting. Those two words are taken out of all the new Bibles. The cross-reference, Matthew 17:21, which is what he said initially, the same thing, that verse is taken out of all the new Bibles. So there's times we need to fast. Why? To help loose the spiritual bondage of folks that God has crossed our path. It says to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. That's all one idea, one thought process. We run that back to the Mark 9:29. There are some things that are very difficult. You know, where Satan's got the hook set in. Okay, and I'll tell you, when you try to get a hook that's set in with the barb in there, man, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt bad. And there's times we got to fast and pray. Another valid motive for fasting, verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Okay, to deal thy bread. Bread, symbolism of the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God to the hungry. Okay, yielding to the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit to work through us by fasting and prayer. Not telling anybody about it. Not going around, oh, I'm fasting, would you pray for me? Ah, oh, shut up. You know, guys in jail, time and time again, when I visit a jail, say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I said, what for? I said, God is not your bellboy, my friend. God is not your bellboy, and there's not a magical words I can pray, and these jail doors are going to swing open, and it's going to influence the judge and let you go free. He's not a bellboy. We are to be His bellboy. And if this is where the Lord wants you, then sit there. So many of those guys in there, they get reading the Bible, and they think now that they're reading the Bible, the judge is going to give them a lighter sentence, and God's going to have mercy on them because they're reading the Bible, and they get out, and in less than 2 weeks, they quit reading the Bible. And they're right back in. You see, and they think that there's some... You see, the Catholic Church teaches that if you got a certain ailment, you know, a certain problem, pray to this saint, this saint, this saint, this saint on this day. And it's like, if you say the magical words, then God's going to answer it. That's not the God of the Bible. And the same is true for us. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring, the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Now, naked in the Bible can mean nude, but it also can just mean lack of apparel, less apparel, immodest apparel. So the context, you can run either way on that. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So our purpose of fasting is to please the Lord, and to allow the Spirit to work through us as a channel of blessing. Not to brag to anybody, not to tell anybody, just to do things quietly. You know, not to take a big picture with a great big check. We gave those so much to this company. That's all PR stuff. That's all a facade. Okay, when we fast for the right reason, verse 8, then shall the light break forth as the morning. More scripture is revealed to us. The light of the Lord Jesus is revealed. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. There are some physical health benefits. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. The glory of the Lord. That's what we seek after, the glory of the Lord. Give him the glory, give him the praise. Verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. See, when our motives are right, then he will answer. Does it mean he's going to answer in an affirmative? Change our circumstances? He may not. He just may give us bigger shoulders to bear the burden. More grace. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. I'm listening. I hear you. We had the great promises in the New Testament that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though there'll be a lot of times where we think he is. A lot of times when a mother takes a little child in a store and little kids, they just run everywhere. And, you know, some of them's got these dog leashes for these kids. I just don't get that, but they got them things. You know how you could keep that little tyke right beside you without scolding them? When they're rough and running around, it will dawn on that little mind, where's mommy? And then you're hiding. Hiding behind something, within eyesight of them all the time. And can't look. And then they start panicking. When they panic and getting ready to scream, then step out in the open. And man, they'll stick right beside you after that. You know, the Lord does that to us. He hides from us because we're out running here, we're running there. And then we come at God and God's like, man, it's like my prayer's like a super ball going around, bing, 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 every which way. You see, and the Lord just wants us to draw close to him. He says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Vain worship, this is called back in Matthew 15, Jesus said. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. It's the Lord that we want to seek his guidance. Again, in this idea of it, it's when a person does it individually, like Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, doesn't show anybody, doesn't ask anybody to help them. They just want to do something for the Lord because we love him. Sometimes there's times we do need help. Okay, and a lot of times there's some jobs that you need two people to do some things, and you get a lot done quicker. Okay, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was much cumbered about much serving and demanded the Lord, you got to have her help us. The Lord says, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. What Mary has chosen shall not be taken away. So verse 10, it says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. The church is definitely in a spiritual drought these days. Satisfy thy soul in drought. When you got a Bible that's perfect and pure, spotless, eternal, who cares about all that other stuff? Man, when I realized the perfection of this book, man, I got so excited, so fired up, and been fired up ever since then. I've been seeing these ships through these, sailing these ships, and they all had leaks in them. When I saw that old 1611 ship going by, I said, boy, I'm going to jump on that one for a while. And I found out that thing had no leaks in it. Now, I kind of annoyed because I found some people riding in the ship saying it's got leaks in it. They splashed some water on the lower deck there. And I went down, took a towel, wiped it all. There ain't no water here, you dirty scumbag. If you don't like this boat, you don't like this ship, get off and go find one you like. Don't tell me something's wrong with this ship when it's got it flawless. But boy, this book is a phenomenal book. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones. Fatness in the Bible is bountiful blessings, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. When I was in Colorado Springs, I heard of a preacher that took a church up in Walden, Colorado. He was there for 6 months and left after 6 months. They said, why'd you leave? He said, I preached all I knew. That's probably true. He probably had to double it up. The average preacher's stay in a church is 2 years these days. Why? They don't believe the book in their hands. They don't realize what they're missing. They're looking for little Greek nuggets in the Greek language when they got a whole gold mine sitting in front of them. And they don't know what they're missing. But yet, you got a spring of water springing up within you, John chapter 7. 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Then verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, what? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, that's a strange way of writing something. How do you turn your foot away from the Sabbath? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. I looked up thy foot. And that's kind of a hard one to figure. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. What? Keep it from sticking in your mouth? I don't know what that means. Keep thy foot. It appears, according to Deuteronomy 11, verse 10, that's the one I looked at, thy foot, where he says, thou waterest thy crops with thy foot. And the idea, I can't pin it down exactly, but it looks like when he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Meaning, you're not going to do any work on my holy day. None of your pleasure. You're not going to water your crops. You're not going to do anything. No servile work on the Sabbath day. Then you're delighting in me. Now, I remember years ago, I heard about this Presbyterian man where on Sunday, this was just something he did. He didn't brag about to anybody, but I just knew that he didn't watch any TV on Sunday. He wanted Sunday to be just for the Lord. Well, that's not a bad idea. Okay, I know somebody that won't play any sports on Sunday. Coming through the Dutchy, through the Dutch Reformed, that was a big thing, the Holy Sabbath, on Sunday. Of all those years being raised on a farm, I remember one Sunday when we actually did something. Dad had to grind some feed for the hogs on a Sunday. Ran out of feed. No, that's acceptable. The Lord says that. And America was much better off when people did set aside Sunday for a day of rest. Now, I realize some occupations you can't do that. But the average American today, Sunday is like any day. know. And I'm not saying it's wrong to work on Sunday. I'm not saying that at all. Okay? What I'm saying is that we want to rest and spend our time with the Lord. You know, Sunday, I say, is my day of rest. You know, preach five times, you know, driving on back and forth all over the place. Okay, but there is something to it where we want to focus on the Lord. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Boy, there's quite a bit there, isn't there, when you think about that. The Lord says, honor me. I am honorable. You know, we have certain holidays where you're supposed to remember certain things. Martin Luther King Day. Brother. What are we supposed to do? Set aside a day to honor him. What for? But we have a weekly opportunity to honor the Lord. And again, I'm just as guilty as anybody on this thing. Isaiah, boy, when he got this one, I bet you when he was writing this, he says, are you serious? I got to keep writing this. Man, Lord, this is hard. And you want me to tell these people when they're walking out of the Jewish temple, I'm preaching about their sin as they're walking out of the Jewish temple? That's what Jeremiah did, Jeremiah 7. These are not bad people. They're moral people, people that will claim to love God and do love God. And the Lord says, they left their first love. And what happened, he told that church in Ephesus, when you left, they left their first love? If you don't get it back, he said, I'm taking your church out. That's a big deal with God. It's a big deal with any husband and wife. Want to be first place. Verse 14 says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Delighting in the Lord. Now of the crowns that are passed out at the judgment seat of Christ, remember there's one crown that's given to people who love his appearing. Now that doesn't say who love our disappearing. When things aren't going right, we really pray for the rapture, don't we? Are we loving his appearing, or are we loving our disappearing? And that crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, is given to the ones who love his appearing. One crown just for that one. Why? Because that's a big deal with the Lord. And he says the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. That's what Isaiah is writing about. That's what the Lord gave him. And that's what the Lord has for us to work in our hearts. Okay. I know if I'd have an invitation, I'd have to be at the altar. But that's the way that thing's written. Okay, any prayer requests you'd like folks to pray for?